I want to talk tonight about music. And let me just tell you what's happened. I'll kind of lead you up to why I want to deal with this. Some of you know that not too long ago, Matt Haney preached on Martin Luther and baptismal regeneration. Many of you are aware of that situation. After that, there were, two or three songs that kind of got put on the block. I know Martha came to me and said, are we going to stop singing such and such songs? Well, why? Why would we stop singing? One was A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Well, why would we stop singing it? Well, what if it turns out that Martin Luther wasn't really a Christian? So that was one thing. And Luther wrote more than just that one song. And then there was another song. I'm trying to remember what it was. The Church's One Foundation. It was pointed out that the author of the song The Church's One Foundation held to baptismal regeneration. And even though the song itself was biblical, the man put different meanings behind the words that are used in Scripture. And so the way he used them in the song, he intended them to mean different things than what we mean by them when we sing it in a biblical fashion. And so it was questioned, should we sing those songs? And then a little while after that, somebody who listens regularly to our services emailed me and told me something about one or two of the songs that we sing here and that the authors of those songs had some problem, this problem or that problem. And then, more recently, a brother in the church emailed me and said, I feel uncomfortable singing some of the songs that we sing, not because the content of the songs themselves has anything wrong with it, but because they knew something about the authors. Now I know that these questions that I have here are a little bit different, but they still pertain to music and what we sing. And so here's two questions. The first one is from Sierra, and this is not the Sierra that we know. I'm currently part of a Reformed Baptist church that sings only the Psalms in worship. The arguments for this, and if you're not aware, there are churches out there. There are churches out there that insist we should only be singing from the Psalter. There are churches out there that insist we should only sing a cappella. You may or may not be acquainted with the fact that Spurgeon had no instruments. So this girl is saying that she's a part of a Reformed Baptist church that sings only the Psalms in worship. The arguments, now look, it's not the church only sings Psalms by conviction. She's saying the arguments for this, for only singing Psalms, include the belief that Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16, are merely different categories of Psalms. For example, Psalm 88 is a song, and Psalm 84 is a psalm. There's also the argument that in Colossians 3:16, it says we should let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, and since hymns written by men are not purely scripture, they are not the word of Christ. Hence, we can only sing scripture. Personally, this girl says, I enjoy theologically good hymns and would like to know your view on this issue. Is it wrong to sing anything other than the Word of God in our worship, particularly in formal church services? So let's look at these verses from Ephesians 5:19 and then Colossians 3:16. Let's just take a look at those, because there's another question here by another guy that we're going to look at once we read these. Now, these are the two most referred to, most prominent, most obvious teachings on singing in the New Testament. So if you're going to develop a theology for the New Testament church and for singing, I mean, these are the two most informative texts that we have. Not that there aren't some others, but these are definitely the two most informative. So Ephesians 5, let's pick up in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it, verse 19. We are to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians is really a parallel epistle to Ephesians in many ways. Colossians 3:16, you have a parallel to this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now this young lady, assuming she's young, goes to a Reformed Baptist church that insists that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs all imply psalms. That it's three different ways of saying psalm. That's what she says. The arguments for this include the belief that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are merely different categories of psalms. That's what she would argue for. Now, here's the second question from D.W. I am going to assume that your church primarily sings traditional hymns and or contemporary Christian music and not psalms based on excerpts of your worship that I have seen. If you believe that the New Testament Christians are permitted to sing uninspired yet doctrinally accurate hymns, what is your justification for thinking this as someone who holds to sola scriptura? If you view Ephesians 5:19 as one of the passages that justify this act, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, then why don't you sing out of the Psalter as well? Colossians 3:16 is a very similar verse, and it describes these psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit to be the Word of Christ, who we know to be God. How could this then be referring to uninspired hymns and spiritual songs and not rather be a threefold description of the Psalms? Are we justified by mixing the inspired lyrics that God wrote with fallible man's, as is done with some classical hymns? Why reject the biblical practice of singing from the Psalter that the church has done for centuries for a relatively new method of worship, especially in the light of verses like Deuteronomy 12:32? What does Deuteronomy 12:32 say? Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. D.W. says, certainly the Word of God is included in this. We can't substitute the Bible in preaching or the Psalter in singing. Now, when we exegete a text, tell me, you that know, what does the term exegete mean? To draw out of. We draw the meaning out of Scripture, out of the verses that we're looking at. What's the opposite of exegesis? Eisegesis, which means what? What's that? To pour into, to read into, to read your own interpretation into. Now, you can imagine, you go to a church, they insist singing from the Psalter is what's right. They're looking for a way to prove it's right. They may be reading into these verses what they want to see there. Or these verses may be telling us that we should only sing from the Psalms. We want to figure out, are these guys reading into, or are they actually drawing it out of these verses? So I recognize I started with, should we sing songs that Martin Luther wrote? If something about his doctrine is suspect, should we sing songs from people who we're not certain whether they're saved or not? They might be, they might not be. Should we sing songs from people that make us uncomfortable? I might even take it further. What about the music that we put to songs? You guys know that we sing some songs that the actual music is by, like, Beethoven. Beethoven was no lover of God, yet we use his music to sing some songs to. What about instruments? I mean, there are those, a lot of these guys that sing only from the Psalter, they don't use instruments. People throughout history have been pretty convinced that they didn't want to use instruments. What about somebody who we know held to baptismal regeneration? Should we sing their songs? What about people that come out of some suspect circles today? Should we sing their songs? What about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're to teach each other. We're to do it from songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melody to the Lord. Should we go outside of the Psalms? Is psalm, hymn, and spiritual song simply three different ways of saying psalm? What do you think? I mean, how do we approach this? Is this you know, I'm not going to argue the fact that having a good song written by a solidly saved person with music that was written by somebody that loves the Lord. I mean, there's something about that we like. But there's a group of people out there that think that that's not good enough. That's not good enough. If it's not inspired, because they say, let's consider Colossians 3:16 again. Let the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the word of Christ, I mean, if we start getting away and we start having man-written psalms, even if it was written by a Christian and even if the music was done by a Christian, are we departing from the word of Christ? That would be the argument of D.W. It sounds like Miss Sierra here is not inclined to think that, although her church does, and so she finds herself limited to that when she sings at her church. I think this is something for us to look at, because now look, I'm going to get to the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. No, maybe we should start there. To say that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are three ways of saying psalm. I mean, basically what they're saying is this, that when you read Colossians 3:16, it's the same as saying this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and more psalms with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But is that what he's saying? I mean, do you get the feeling, if all he meant was psalms, why not just say that and nothing more? Sing the psalms. Well, you see, the argument is that, like, if you turn to Psalm 18. Because they both bring up this idea that this is perhaps all dealing with the Psalms. And the argument for this would be, like, if you look there at the beginning of Psalm 18, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of the song of the Lord. You can go through here and you can find, if you've turned to Psalm 30. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. So you can see that in the Old Testament here, at least in the English, you get some synonymous usage here. Psalm, song. That's inspired. Yeah, the headings in the Psalms are inspired. But do you see a three-way usage? I mean, Paul is specifically using three terms. You see, this is one of the problems that would strike me right off. To say, well, this is just Paul using three different terms to describe the Psalms, and then they want to argue their point from, look, the Psalms are actually called songs in some places. The problem is that's only two terms. The thing is, Paul's using three terms. To me, you get the sense, you guys tell me this. To say that those are three terms that describe the Psalms, does it feel like something is being read into Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19? Or is there something in those verses themselves that feels like you're drawing out something that gives you the meaning that these are three different terms for the Psalms? Let's just think about the Greek terms themselves. The first one, psalm. I looked at probably seven different lexicons on these. A psalm is described this way: a twitching, a twanging, a striking of strings of instrument, notably the sound of the harp, and later identified with a song sung to the harp. That's what a psalm means in its broadest sense. Now, I know in a biblical sense, it undoubtedly refers to the Psalms. But in a generic sense, even in a sense in which it might have been used in a common use, in a secular use in that day, it has a broader mean. It doesn't just simply mean something written by David in this poetical literature that we call Psalms and so typically associate with Scripture. There is a broader and a more secular and generic meaning. Hymn. The idea of a hymn is a song with religious content, a sacred poetical composition, a sacred song, a song of praise to God, especially used to express thanksgiving. A hymn, a festive song or an ode in praise of gods and heroes in a more secular and generic sense. Recited or sung poetry. A spiritual song. Now that's two words. Spiritual is over against carnal. It has to do with that which is spiritual, pertains to the Spirit of God. The song part is a very generic word for a song. It's related to the word to sing, a particular melodic pattern with verbal content, an outburst of the excited soul, but it's spiritual in nature. So they feel synonymous, but is there anything in their definition itself that seems to? I mean, if you had Gentile believers in the early church and they're hearing these terms used, is there an indication? Is there anything specific in that would tell them this doesn't mean psalms and spiritual songs that may be written by Christians and hymns that may not be exactly Scripture, but communicating Scripture, but perhaps written by somebody like Charles Wesley or Isaac Watts? I think they're reading into this. You don't get that there. You don't get a feel. Now listen, look at Colossians 3:16 again. I want you to think with me here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want to point out some fallacies with their argument. One, the argument is for psalms. We sing from 1 Kings. We sing from Matthew. We sing from John. We sing from various portions of Scripture. But that's not what they're arguing for. They're not arguing for Scripture as a whole. They're arguing for the Psalms. Are they going to say that to sing Matthew is less singing the Word of Christ than singing the Psalms, where Christ was speaking directly? And then D.W. is arguing for the Psalter, not for the Psalms per se. You guys know the difference between the Psalms and the Psalter. No. The Psalter is that which has put the English Psalms into prose or poetical form. But it's not the same. It's taking the Psalms and restructuring them and putting them to rhyme. But it's not specifically singing the Scriptures. It's singing a reconstruction of them. And so here's the other thing. We're told to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let me ask you this. Is singing the Psalms the only way that we teach? No. How else do we teach? Think about 2 Timothy. What does Paul charge Timothy to do? What does he charge him to do? Preach the word. I guarantee that does not mean to these guys who are advocating that the word of Christ. You see what they're doing? They're saying, if we're going to uphold the word of Christ being taught in song, we have to do it by singing Scripture. But when Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, I guarantee these very same people don't put their preachers in the pulpit and demand that they preach verbatim Scripture. That's not what that means. Preach the word does not mean stand in the pulpit and only read Scripture. Any more than letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly by teaching in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs means that the only way to properly do that is to verbatim sing Scripture. That's not what that means. What does it mean to preach the word? Does it mean just to verbatim read Scripture? Is that what that means? When you are to reprove and rebuke and admonish, teach, preach, what does that mean to preach the word? What does it mean? What does that mean to a preacher who goes into the pulpit? What's that? Expound Scripture? Yeah, expound Scripture. Open it up. Develop it. It doesn't mean just speak it verbatim. In fact, if somebody stood in the pulpit and did that, you would say he's not a preacher. He's not a teacher. All the guy's doing is reading Scripture. Look, what preach the word means is that I have liberty to use my personality, to use my style, to use my choice of words to proclaim the Word of God. Now, it doesn't allow me to depart from the truth of the Word, but it certainly allows me to use my own style and my own choice of words to communicate that truth. But is that not what we're doing in the spiritual songs and the hymns that we sing as a church? I mean, what I can tell you that the two things that I guard most is the content of the message that comes from the pulpit and the content of the songs we sing. And I do so on the same basis because we teach through those truths that are communicated by the preaching or by the singing. But we have liberty to preach the word using style, choice of words, using my own personality, just in the same way that we're not in any way usurping that or violating the word of Christ. when we sing songs that are entirely consistent with the word of Christ. Now, look, I'll grant you, I mean, the guy's making the point that he suspects that we sing hymns and some contemporary Christian music, and he would fault us for saying that, you know, if we believe this is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, why aren't we singing psalms as well? Well, we do. And there were times when we did much more, and I like that. I like getting back to that. I think we probably need to sing Scripture more than we do, simply because it is truth. It helps us to memorize Scripture. But the standard behind the singing, and this is the reason why I have no intention of removing Martin Luther songs or even the church's one foundation. My concern is that the preaching be consistently true to the Word of God. My concern is that our music is consistently true. What I'm looking for when I'm watching these songs, and you all know, I will axe a song, but on what basis? If that song is not consistent with Scripture, if it's not worshipful, I know this. If a song in combination of the truth that it teaches and the melody with which it is accompanied, if it is not beneficial to the brethren here, it doesn't get picked. It goes away. Martha introduces songs that get sung once and they never get sung again. Or three times and they never get sung again. And it wasn't because the doctrinal content was necessarily erroneous. It's because it really, people didn't find it worshipful. They didn't find it helpful. Songs tend to abide like a mighty fortress because it communicates truth to people no matter who wrote it. My understanding is that the tune to a mighty fortress was actually a barroom tune at one time. Honestly, I don't care. What I read in Titus is, to the pure, all things are pure. It's kind of like eating meat offered to idols. You know what? It doesn't matter if it was offered to an idol. I can eat it to the honor of the Lord. And when it comes to truth, did you ever hear Jesus didn't say, disregard the truth because it came from the lips of the Pharisees? He said, nope, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You hear what they have to say. Don't do what they do, but hear what they have to say. I mean, there's a time when the person that speaks the truth isn't the issue. It's what's being spoken. Did you ever hear where Paul said, you know what? There are some people who are preaching the gospel out of envy. He says, but I rejoice. Why? Because Christ is being set forth. And you know what? When we have a song that we sing and it causes your hearts to be filled with love for Christ, it is consistent to the word of Christ. It is consistent with truth. I'm not so concerned who wrote it or who wrote the music. I am concerned that we are speaking to one another, addressing one another, and teaching one another according to the truth of the word of Christ. That's what I'm concerned with. That's what I'm watching for. I believe that if I am keeping error away and encouraging the worship of God, Christ-centeredness, encouraging songs that stir your souls in faith, that allow us to address one another with truth, then I believe that I'm doing what God is expecting me to do. And you know, there's no end to this thing. I mean, as far as who wrote it. Were they saved or weren't they saved? Were they orthodox or weren't they orthodox? Holy, Holy, Holy was written by a Catholic. Was he saved? Heber? I don't know. But we can worship when we sing it. Some people have some questions about Martin Luther. Was he saved or not? I didn't know the guy. But a mighty fortress has stood the test of time. I mean, I don't even want to put thoughts in your heads about some songs and some of the things that I heard happen to them, or the people that wrote the music, or where the music came from. I don't even want to tell you. And you know what? I don't even want to know. What I know is this. If we have a tune that God gave a Beethoven, a gift of musical talent, and he wrote that, and now God's people are able to take it and worship God with it, I say to the pure, all things are pure. And I don't make that up. Scripture says that. Yeah, that is one of the verses that I thought of as well. The world, I mean, all things are ours. And whatsoever we do, whether we eat or we drink, we do it to the glory of God. And if we're here, I mean, I would just say to brethren, for one, this whole thing about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that in order to be consistent with the word of Christ, you have to sing just the psalms. I mean, that logic doesn't work with the same people when it comes to what they preach from the pulpit. Neither does it work with their many of these same people hold the confessions of faith, like the Westminster or the 1689. That's not scripture. You know, they claim sola scriptura, and yet they use covenants, they use statements of faith, they use confessions that are extra biblical, that man made. I mean, you see, their sermons, men sat at a desk and prepared the sermon, and he came up and they're not consistent. Reading books. I mean, it's not consistent. When you say, when you throw at us, sola scriptura, meaning we have to sing only from scripture. Well, let's turn that around. Sola scriptura. So preach the word. Why aren't you only reading scripture from the pulpit? Why do you have the Westminster Confession and the 1689 London Baptist Confession? You see, their reasoning, the very logic doesn't stand. And there's nothing in the Greek words themselves used by Paul that indicate that what is really being meant is we're to sing psalms, psalms, and more psalms. That's not what it says. It says hymns. It says spiritual songs. Spiritual. What is God looking for? What does it say in John 4 that God is looking for? Those who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we have hearts in love with him that have been awakened by the Spirit, we've been born again, and we sing songs that are expressing, I would say, that any hymn that we sing, that the truth of it can be traced back to Scripture. It's no different than them singing from their psalters, which has reoriented the Psalms, when what we're doing is God and sinners reconciled. Can you think of a text that talks about God and sinners being reconciled? I can, in the book of Romans. I mean, many of the lines that we sing come straight out of Scripture, or at least the concept is directly scriptural. But for them to take the Psalms and move them all around and put rhyme at the end, are they doing really anything different? And the ones that come along and say that we can't use musical instruments, I mean, what is that all about? All you have to do is go to the Psalms themselves, and you have, listen to this. Pray, this is Psalm 149. praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. What's that all about? Sing to the Lord a new song. We're not even two instruments yet. But there's I am driven in wanting to constantly have new songs introduced to the church based on that. The new song. What in the Psalms themselves, as David is singing these things, what's he proclaiming? What should we be proclaiming? Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. I know there's a lot of these reformed guys that are psalter only. No instruments. Just jump up and dance while you're singing. See, they're going to frown on that as well. But that's in the Scriptures. What are you? Hey, what about sola scriptura? I mean, maybe we need some more dancing here. Making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. There's some instruments. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I heard one Reformed Baptist guy say, "No, you can use pianos only." Why? Because he said it's a harp laid on its side. It's like, that's not what Scripture says. Sola scriptura, sola scriptura. I mean, the guy, Mr. D.W., was saying, you know, in light of Deuteronomy 12:32 that says what? Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Well, is it adding to it or taking away from it to say that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs means only psalms? Is it adding to the Word of God or taking away from it to say you can't use musical instruments? I mean, I believe that they're eisegeting. They're reading into these texts what they want to read into them. You know, these psalms talk about praising God for his works. But you know what? There's a lot of works that have happened between now and when the psalms were written that we ought to be praising God for. Right? Isn't that consistent with what the Psalms are all about? Praising God for his mighty works? There's a whole lot of mighty works that have happened between now and then that we should be singing to God and praising him for. Jonathan Edwards, have any of you read about his practice in prayer? He would tend to walk the woods and pray. Do you know how he prayed? Singing. He prayed singing. Should we say, Jonathan, you were in sin. You should never have done that unless you're singing verbatim psalms. To say that only the psalms or only the Psalter, why in the world are they not making a case for singing all of Scripture? Because they're stuck in their traditions. And they're taking their tradition and they're reading it into Scripture. That's what they're doing. A new song. And undoubtedly, the Psalms, I have no problem with us singing the Psalms. In fact, I think we should probably sing the Psalms even more. But look, my take is, I'm not going to get, I am not finding that only the Psalms is in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A spiritual song, remember, a mind. We are to be people with a mind set on the Spirit. Spiritual songs, that's over against carnal songs. Songs that are overflowing with the Word of Christ. They would say to preach the Word means sermons that are spilling over with the Word of God. So addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are spilling over with the Word of Christ would be just that. Not that it has to be verbatim Scripture, but it's overflowing with the Word of God. And that's the standard that we have in this church. If songs come up, one just recently, it did not communicate Scripture. And I said, Martha, we're never singing that one again. But that seems to be consistent with these verses, just as it's consistent with demanding that the men that stand in our pulpit preach only sermons that are consistent with the Word and that are opening up the Word and expressing the Word and communicating the truths of the Word. That's the same thing that we would expect in the Word of Christ being addressed among us in our singing. It's consistent. Why would you say that the Word of Christ in singing has to be verbatim, whereas preaching the Word doesn't have to be verbatim? You see the inconsistency? I don't believe the reasoning stands. And like I say, the very people that argue this way and say, sola scriptura, they adhere to the Westminster Confession of Faith or the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Well, that's not strictly Scripture. And so I really believe that there's an inconsistency here. I have no intention of singing only. Now, yes, we do sing Scripture. And I think it's great when we sing Scripture. But I do not intend to eliminate a song because it can be proven that a lost man wrote the music for it. I'm not going to make any case for Beethoven being a saved man. And I know we sing at least one song here. The music is by Beethoven. And we show it. I mean, when the songs come up, most every song we sing here, you have the author of the song shown to you and you have the author of the music shown to you. Right? No. We don't show the author of the music, do we? Just the author of the song itself. But I know, I mean, I see that I have no reason to have us stop doing that. Why? It's a blessing to us. It's a blessing to sing that song to that music and where it came from. If we can do it unto the Lord, and the song itself that is supported by that melody is truth, and it's truth that speaks to us. It encourages our faith. It encourages our worship. It encourages us to glorify God. Then why remove it? Why? I mean, again, I come back to that text, to the pure, all things are pure. And even when it comes to, say, a man who had one meaning behind his words, and yet, when you read the right meaning into the words, it's been a blessing to the church. Why get rid of it? Why should we get rid of it if it's actually communicating truth? Regardless of what the man originally intended, it's communicating the Word of Christ. And it's been a blessing to us. And it's been a blessing to us for a long time. Why suddenly start reading errant meaning into the words when the words themselves in the song are biblical? I mean, I'm not about just running around and finding out how many songs we can sing from unorthodox guys or from lost men. But do we really need to spend all of our time trying to figure out whether Martin Luther was saved before we can sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? I mean, any of you that have sung it and you've actually looked at the words and the meaning, you know that song is triumphant, it's glorious, it exalts God as a mighty fortress. It's the right man on our side. I mean, every bit of the feel of it. I mean, it's like somebody coming. There are people who will not sing Charles Wesley's songs. Why? Because, you know, he and John were Arminians. Well, all you have to do is read the lyrics to some of Charles Wesley's songs, and you know, I don't care if the man was an Arminian. The songs that he wrote are glorious. Do you guys want to get rid of And Can It Be because Charles Wesley was an Arminian? I mean, do you? I don't. That song has just been a phenomenal blessing to the church. And so I believe that our church is functioning consistent with singing a new song, consistent with instruments as they're shown. And we have an electric piano. I'm not bound to that. You know, at times we've had Alex over there beating on the drums. There's times when there's been a violin over there. I mean, I'm for letting the musical talents that we have sing out when we sing. It seems to be consistent with the Psalms. There seems to be, let everything praise God. No, I mean, I have some personal ideas about, you know, what sort of music and what sort of styles are going to be most appropriate. I'm not a fan of certain forms of music, and I think whether the songs are new or old, I don't have a bias towards old or new. My bias is towards truth being communicated. Some people have this idea that unless the songs are at least 100 years old, they just can't be good. I'm not of that persuasion. Some people, there are some churches that it's all contemporary. I want truth. And if you can show me solid truth in songs that are 1,000 years old, we sing them. We do sing some songs that are 1,000 years old. We sing some other songs that were written within the last 10 years, maybe within the last 2 years. But the issue is truth. The issue is truth. The issue is, are we worshiping God? Are we worshiping in spirit and truth? Are these spiritual songs, are they communicating truths that are found in the Word of Christ? That is consistent, and in my estimation, that is consistent with Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. Don't you feel that? I mean, do you see something here? I mean, I'll open it up, just whatever, if there's thoughts here or observations. So Rudy's question is, what if you have somebody from a background, let's say for instance, from a background of maybe the Church of Christ, they believed in baptismal regeneration. And so here's a song, like the church's one foundation, that somebody told me they believed in baptismal regeneration. What then? Well, the church's one foundation, if you take the words in the song, they're biblical words. And the problem I guess, I don't know this, and I haven't looked at it specifically, but is that the author put different meanings on the words as they're found in Scripture, used them in a song that to him meant his errant meaning of the words. But when sung with the right meanings put on those words, it communicates the biblical truth because the biblical terminology is used in the song. I think that if we're dealing with a person that's come from a background like that and come to the truth, that if they're understanding the truth, they ought to be able to sing the song according to the truth. Because that is precisely how we're to be addressing one another, consistent with the word of Christ. And if the song is communicating truth consistent with the word of Christ, then I would think that because the person has actually made the move from that background, I'm assuming, over to an orthodox position, that he's now understanding the terminology rightly. So that would be, I think if we're insisting that the songs that we sing communicate truth, no matter what background you come from, that if those songs are indeed communicating the word of Christ and the truth contained therein, then they ought to be able to take those songs now in that manner in which they're communicating truth. And if we're always communicating truth, then there should really not be a problem with the song. Despite who wrote it, or despite what their intent was, or despite who wrote the music, or what their intent was, that if it's coming together in a way that is communicating truth, in a way that we can really do it to the glory of God, we can do it with our whole heart, we can do it in a congregational manner of singing, then again, I go back to those words, to the pure all things are pure. I think we can take that truth that came out of the Pharisee's mouth. We can take that truth that came out of those envious preachers' mouth, and we can say the truth that came out of their mouth is what matters, not the individuals who spoke them. The truth is what matters. You see what I'm saying there? That seems to be the way Scripture deals with it. Don't concern yourself with the men. Hear what they do. Don't do what they do. Hear what they do. Or Paul's saying, I rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. Even if their motive wasn't right, Paul rejoiced. So if Paul's in our midst here and says, even if a man's motive may not have been exactly right behind why he wrote that song, I rejoice that that truth is being set forth. That seems to be the mindset there. I don't think I'm stretching too far in drawing some parallels between those.
I don't mean to be redundant, but would you say like the same for like an issue where a really big contemporary Christian like worship band or Christian worship team that sings truth, but they're totally coming out of like bad churches that teach bad theology, prosperity stuff, very aberrant, charismatic stuff, but they're really big Christian bands and they sing truth, but they have like really close links with bad churches.
Well, again, I think it comes back to the truth aspect. I personally would rather not know. If that song hits the screen here and we look at it and it hits us with powerful truth, because I think the vast majority, I think that our selection of music is by and large not only just expressing truth, I think it does it in a powerful way. I think we are singing songs that are good. I love the music we sing here. I mean, the music we sing here just lifts me up to glory a lot of times. And we are singing unto the Lord. We are singing with a real desire to praise and with a love for Christ, and it is edifying the brethren. And I don't want to know. I mean, if you find out something crazy about somebody that wrote the music or song, I think it's best. It's just like finding out that the meat had been offered to an idol. Don't tell the weaker brother. Keep it to yourself. There's no reason to announce it. If that song is just blessing us and you find out something like the meat's offered to the idol, keep it to yourself. That young believer could just as well have eaten that meat and enjoyed it and done it to the praise of God. And you telling him it was offered to idols is now a stumbling block to him. To me, it's not a stumbling block if you tell me something about somebody that wrote the song or something. But to somebody it could be. And I think to some people it is. That's why it's been coming up. But you know, if you find out something, like I say, there's a song we sing that is absolutely glorious and you would never want to get rid of it. And I know something about the author that if I told you would leave a black mark in your mind about that song. But I'm not going to tell you. There's no reason to tell you. Why would I want to do that to you about a song that I know has been a blessing to you over and over and over and over? And I mean, it's not a contemporary one. It's in the realm of the classics. But I'm not going to tell you because I don't want it to be a stumbling block. There's no reason for it to be. It communicates a glory of the cross that it's astounding. It's overflowing with the word of Christ. It's overflowing with the gospel. Probably in eternity, we'll find that people got saved singing that song. So
we know it's going to be a stumbling block, then shouldn't we die to our right and not sing it in case someone does come in who could be saved from a Church of Christ background and then we cause them to stumble by having a song that meant something different for them? I mean, where do we discern that, you know what, let's die to the right of this in order to not be a stumbling block for visitors or someone who comes who doesn't read the song right? Even though we take it right, they don't get stumbled at it.
Well, but the thing is, if they have come from the error to a right thinking and the song is saying what Scripture says, then it shouldn't be a stumbling block. I mean, that would be my point. If we are truly singing songs that are expressing truth and their conscience is enlightened to the fact that this song is really communicating truth, it shouldn't be a stumbling block.
There's that verse, I think it's like Matthew 26 or whatever, that said Jesus sung a hymn to his disciples. And I always heard that was like some kind of just Jewish hymn that they don't know, I guess.
Well, we know historically that they tended to sing a sequence of psalms when they took the Passover. So I don't doubt at all. Oftentimes after taking the Lord's Supper, I've had us sing a psalm or sing scripture anyway, just because I see that they did on that day.
Didn't a lot of the truth of the Reformation like get spread through hymns or something? Have you ever heard of that? It's like pointing like for.
Oh. Well, we know just from the text there, God wants us teaching one another through song. And if you ever want to memorize Scripture, just sing Scripture songs. I mean, if there's any easy way to memorize Scripture, it's by singing it.
Another question I have is probably going to be, I guess I'm looking at a broader question, but I mean, as far as like certain conferences or preachers that we do esteem as brothers and they're good teachers and whatnot, isn't there some risk? And I know when we sing our songs, we sing it amongst the congregation, you know, with our congregation, with the truth being brought that. You know, certain things are right. But any risk of association to outsiders Because I know most of the broadcasts are your scene, you know what I mean? And so all I mean is like any risk from people who are not normally around to see those authors, the songwriters, and just associate us with them or find them allowable or to do what they teach. Right. And my example is just like that Keep After Jesus culture group or whatever senior that is a writer content. But I mean, we largely find that for the most part they are out there. And so I mean it's just the association of the really often would that pose a risk?
Well, is it okay? Let's say somebody associates us with. There's always association. Everybody's associated with somebody, and I guess where do we draw the lines? With this music thing, like I say, I'm not on any agenda to go out and find as many doctrinally orthodox songs from guys that we know are in bad circles, that we know have problems with doctrine in another place, that are probably lost. I'm not on that agenda. My whole point is this. If a song has been a blessing to this church, God has used it. It's blessed our souls. And somebody suddenly finds let's say a Mighty Fortress. And suddenly one of our preachers begins to question whether or not Martin Luther might be saved. Should we abandon a Mighty Fortress? A Mighty Fortress has been proven. I mean, it's been proven over centuries. It's been a help to God's people. It's a classic hymn that has stood the test of time, specifically because it has helped people. God's people will preserve a song for 500 years or 1,000 years because it communicates truth and it's helpful to God's people. Should we abandon that song because Martin Luther in some areas is not where we are? I don't want to do that, and I don't want to go there. And like I say, there's some other songs that, where does it end? I could start telling you all some things that people out there in internet land know about some of the authors of some of the songs that you don't know, and they're songs that bless you immensely. They're going to look at that and they may associate us with anything they possibly could think of associating us with based on information that they may find out. But where does that stop? If our aim is to have songs that are biblically correct, communicate truth, aid us in the worship of God and worshiping Him in spirit and truth, and it's a blessing to us. You know, where do we stop in this micromanagement of songs, lest maybe somebody out there somewhere or somebody that happens to come through our door is caused to stumble? If they're caused to stumble by way of truth, I don't know where we stop, because now the attack is on truth. Now we're stripping truth out of our singing repertoire because somebody might possibly associate it with something that, what? Is it really going to cause them to stumble? I mean, look, you have to recognize there's a difference between somebody who insists that Titus gets circumcised. There's a difference between that, somebody trying to steal your liberty away, and somebody who's actually likely to stumble because they're a weak brother, because they find out that the meat was offered to an idol and they violate their conscience. You know, is this really a valid thing even, that we have to strip away truth that we sing, which is truth? It's not errant. It's not unorthodox. It's actually expressing truth. Do we need to strip it away because somebody may not approve of it? Or is it really that there are some songs we sing that could, in a valid way, cause somebody to stumble? And if so, how? How would it cause them to stumble? Look, if we have a song that we sing, like the church's one foundation. Now think with me here. We sing the church's one foundation. Somebody has been saved out of a Church of Christ background where they held to baptismal regeneration. This person comes to find out that the original author also believed, as they formerly did, in baptismal regeneration. But they've come to see the truth. The song expresses truth. It expresses truth in the way they now rightly understand Scripture. Are they likely to go back into baptismal regeneration because our church sings that song when it's portraying the biblical terminology? For them to go back means that they now have to stumble and trip back into that error, means they now have to not only go the way of the author of the song, they have to reject what they now understand to be true about Scripture. Is it really a stumbling block? That would be my question. Is it really setting forth a possibility where somebody is going to trip into sin or violate their conscience with truth? Do we have to negate truth for the sake of somebody who, I suspect the real issue isn't that it's going to cause them to stumble into sin. The real issue is they just don't like it. It reminds them of something from the, and I wouldn't fault them for that. I mean, I don't really have the religious kind of background a lot of people have, and even my nominal Catholic background, I didn't know any songs from that background. If there was a song from my lost days that caused me to think on unwholesome things or errant doctrine or my past in a false religion or in a cult, and there was a song here that we sang, and it just, every time we sung it, it just reminded me of those things. But that, see, that's not really causing me to stumble. It's reminding me of something. And I think if we had a song like that, that, you know, if somebody all of a sudden produced a song that was just incredible, but it was sung to, you know, the melody of a Van Halen song in half our assembly, that just reminds us of our lost days. But I think that we're talking about something theoretical here, but not real practical. I mean, is there anybody that's in the? I think this would be a valid question to ask on a Sunday morning when we have this place packed full of people. You know, is there any song that we sing that is really a stumbling block in the sense of the way Christian liberties can be a stumbling block to a weaker believer? Or is it just that somebody found out something about the author and it just didn't set right with them, and so now they don't like the song? Not because of anything that it communicates, just the song is guilt by association. The truths in the song are truths, but that truth set forth in that way now has guilt by association. And I think there's a big difference between, is it validly likely to cause somebody to stumble, and is it just that somebody found out something about the author that they don't like, and so now they just feel like we need to get rid of it. And this is the same thing that came up with A Mighty Fortress and with the church's one foundation. And I did not believe that it was legitimately a stumbling block. And I believe that those songs communicate valid truth. And they're songs that I don't want to start going down this road. We are not introducing a bunch of songs by worldly bands. And so I guess this is not a path I want to get going down. We introduce songs only that are thought to have solid biblical content. And the thing is, if it doesn't bless God's people, nobody picks it. It just goes away. We sing songs that are a help to God's people, and they only stick. I mean, if Martha introduces a song and we're still singing it 5 years down the road, it's only because it's been a blessing to God's people. And it communicates God's truth, and God is speaking to his people by way of it. I mean, I think you all know the songs that we sing here well enough to know this is not we're not dealing with shallow music here. We seek out the most spiritual songs we can find with the greatest content and spiritual depth and biblical integrity. I mean, the selection of songs here is not something that has been done randomly and haphazardly. Anything else? Okay. Well, Father, we pray that this would be an area that we would be exemplary. We want to worship you in spirit and truth. We want our singing to be to your glory. We pray that you would guide us in this direction. Help us, Lord, to maintain the highest integrity with our songs, our song selections. We ask this for Christ's sake, for his glory in the church. Amen.